Turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. You're familiar with this passage, you've got to be. How many times have you heard the story of David and Goliath? About a million, right? Isn't it awesome? I mean, it's incredible. I love studying the life of David, all that God did to bring him from the sheepfold to the palace. I mean, it's an incredible life. But I sitting down here, and I don't normally do this. Usually I like to warm up a message on our people before I bring it to somebody else. But we're just going to take a crack at this morning. And I saw a truth in my reading I've not seen before, and I thought this would be so applicable for a last day at camp and going home. So I hope that it'll help you. Something that I'd not noticed in relation to camp or making decisions right here in 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at verses 50 through 57. Go ahead and stand with me out of love and respect for the reading of God's holy word. Brother Todd, are there enough if I take one of these? Are there enough? All right, there we go. In my pocket. I don't know what it is about us fellas. We like to make sound effects. Amen. I don't know if any of y'all are like that. I like sound effects. All right. 1 Samuel 17, verses 50 through 57. Now, you remember what's happened up to this point. I mean, up to this point, we're going to read about David's victory, and we know he's been through a lot to be able to have some victory. Some of you got some victory this week. And I was listening to the testimonies last night. Some of you talked about how God was working on you before you ever came to camp. He's been working in your life to help you get some victory. And you have to overcome some things. I mean, David, before he ever slew this giant Goliath, you remember he faced some things when he was watching the sheep. He was out there, man, popping bumblebees off of daisies with his slingshot. He was preparing. He was doing the private work so that God might do a public work. And young people, there's a lot of people that want to be seen of men, but before you can ever do something for God publicly, you've got to be willing to do things. You've got to be in the Word of God and be willing to pray. And we like to stand up on a platform and like to be heard and be seen, but you'll never be ready for Goliath on the field of battle if you don't take care of the little things and do the things when you're in the field with the sheep. Amen. And so you remember while he's on that field, God graduates him and he gets, the Bible says, he slaps a lion. I love that. I'd like to get a message on lion slapping 101 from the life of David. I mean, they gets a lamb in his mouth and he slaps that lion and lets him go. Remember how he tears apart a bear? Whoops, that lion. And now he's coming to bring grilled cheese sandwiches to the battle. Because the Bible says he brought bread and cheeses. Amen. And if you've got bread and cheese, you might as well put butter on the outside and put the cheese in the middle and make a grilled cheese sandwich out of it. Amen. And so he's bringing grilled cheese sandwich fixings down to the battle. And when he gets there, he sees a big, hairy, ugly fella named Goliath who's been out there for 40 days and 40 nights. He's been challenging the people of God. He stands a giant challenging God's people and God's purpose. Some of you know what it means to have a giant in your life. Something in your life that's challenging you. Something in your life that's holding you back. Something that's resisting you from doing what God would have you do. And many of you have faced those giants this week. So he gets in and now he's got to face off against a brother named Eliab. You remember that? This was the good-looking fellow on the outside, but didn't look too good on the inside. You remember him? Why he didn't get chosen to be king? Remember when he gets there, he tries to define David. He tells him, man, I know the naughtiness of your heart. Man, you're nobody. Get back there with those few sheep. The world will always try to define you and tell you who you are. Don't go to the world to find out who you should be. Go to the Word of God to find out who you should be. The Bible should define you. He said, man, you're nobody, you're nothing. And he says, why'd they leave you with those few sheep? I was talking with the preacher this morning, and we were talking about what a miracle it was that after 40 days, not one guy in that whole army stood up to Goliath. I mean, in an army that size, wouldn't you think there might be even one idiot that would just run out there and take a crack at it? How did a whole army get held and captivated by fear? I think it was peer pressure. I think everybody was scared. And the fella finally got desire in his heart to do something right, I think they'd go and grab him and say, hey, man, you're making us look bad. Don't go fight in there. Maybe somebody came out and they said, man, stop and think about it. Look at that guy. He's huge. He'll tear you apart. They had cultivated an atmosphere and a culture of fear where it was okay to do nothing. You know what's wonderful about camp? We cultivate an atmosphere where it's not okay to do nothing, where it's not okay to harbor sin, where it's not okay to sit back and let the world pass you by and ignore God. Oh, what an environment this has been. And I believe that's why some of you have taken the field this week and made decisions and slain some giants. Tried to define him. Saul tried to do the same. He said, you're just a youth, and this guy's been a warrior since the time of his youth. You can't do it. So we know he has overcome all of that. And now he stands before Goliath with a sling, stones. They do a little smack talk. I love smack talk. I don't have to be the best at the sport, but I can always match anybody for smack talk. All right? And so they're smack talking a little bit, and David backs it up. And you remember, he shoots that stone right between the eyes, and the Goliath, the giant, falls down. But he's going to make sure he stays down. Remember what happens in verse number 50. Folks, young people, I don't want you just throwing rocks at the giant. I want to make sure he stays down. Let's make sure the giant's dead. Let's make sure he doesn't get back up for another round. Amen. And so here's what David does in verse number 50 through 57. The Bible says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Now I like that. He stood upon the Philistine. And I thought about standing on one of you boys this morning. But I'm a little heavy after this week's food. And I didn't want to give the nurses any extra jobs. But I was tempted. He stood on that Philistine. And the Bible says that he took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion dead, what'd they do? They fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. And that until thou come to the valley to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. If you pronounce that a different way, you can pronounce it a different way when you're preaching. Amen. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. Now, I want you to notice something that happens here in verse 54, something I like, something we need to do. Says, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, here's what I like. He knocks down the giant. He doesn't want that giant getting back up. So the Bible says he ran and he's looking for a sword and he grabs Goliath's sword and the Bible says he lifts it up and he hacks off his head. Now I'm a guy, I like that. I like that a lot. And I like to think he grabbed his long hair. You say, how do you know he had long hair? Because he just had to have long hair. Because Betty Lukin said he had long hair. I grabbed it by the head and he lifted it up and I can just imagine it looks like a giant plate of spaghetti hanging out the bottom. He's got a head. And the Bible says that when he gets a hold of that head, he marches back and he's dragging it along with him. Says he goes back to Jerusalem and he's got the head. Hey, they went and find him, said, the king wants to meet up with you. You know what he does? He's got it over his shoulder. He's going to meet Saul. You know what he's still carrying? He's still got the head. You know what I want to preach to you, young people? I'm glad you slew some giants. I'm glad you've made decisions. But you need to run over there and take sword of God's word, chop off the head and determine he's not getting back up. You need to grab that head, grab those decision cards, grab what God's done in your life and drag it on back with you for everybody to see. I want to preach just a little while about holding on to the head. Hold on to the head. I think there's three good reasons why you'd want to hold on to a big ugly head. Don't you love a good three-point outline? Three reasons why I think it's a good idea to hold on to the head of the giant you slew this week. How your legs doing? You can be seated. And we'll pray. Lord, thank you for a chance to be able to preach one more time. Help us, Lord, to hold on to the head of these decisions that you've had us to make. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to give you ready? Three reasons why you need to hold on to the head. Why what happened here doesn't need to stay here, but it needs to go back home with you. Number one, you need to hold on to the head to discourage the enemy. Did you see what happened in verse number 51? The Bible says that after he cut off his head therewith, the Bible says, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, what they fled. You see, there's going to be some folks there. Can I tell you, Goliath wasn't the only enemy. Goliath wasn't the only opposition to the people of God. He still had some more battles to fight. And you'll have some more battles to fight once you leave camp. Know what a head will do? A head will scare them off. A head will show them that you mean business. And so when you go back and those friends say, hey, I notice you haven't been on social media. Hey, I haven't heard from you in a while. Hey, I hope nothing's different. I hope you haven't changed since you went to that Bible camp. You just go ahead and reach down there and put it right in their face and show them the head. Say, things have changed and I am different and I'm not ashamed of what God did in my life. And this is how things are going to change. This is how things are going to be. And you know what you'll find? Your real friends will rejoice with you. But the ones that shouldn't be your friends, they'll go with the rest of the Philistines and they will flee from you. Hold on to the head. It'll chase off the enemies. It'll chase off the bad influences. It'll chase off the people that won't encourage you in the work of God and what He's doing in your life. Hold on to the head to discourage the enemy. But I see another good reason to hold on to the head. Hold on to the head to discourage the enemy, but hold on to the head, encourage the brethren. Look in verse number 52, what happens? You see, there's a group that runs off when he cuts off the head, but there's a group in verse 52, the Bible says, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley, to the gates of Ekron. You know what happened? All those folks that were afraid to stand for God, now they're shouting for God. All those fellows for 40 days and 40 nights that have been hiding in their tents and being quiet and unafraid to move forward for God because one young man decided he was going to go ahead and step out by faith because one person got right. It gave them a shout. It gave them a courage. It gave them an encouragement to go and move forward for God. And young people, when you go home, say, can I tell you, not the church got to go to camp. There's some discouraged people in your church. You may go home to some families, maybe even some parents that aren't living right. And if they're living right, and if they'll see you on fire, and if they'll see you walking with God, you know what it'll do? It'll give them something to shout about. It'll encourage them. Maybe where they've been timid and where they haven't been doing right, if they doing right, it'll encourage them to get in battle and start chasing after the enemy. Man, there is nothing, listen, there is nothing more refreshing or powerful or influential in a church than a youth group or a young person that is on fire for God. Nothing breathes life into older people. Nothing breathes life into adults like seeing a bunch of young folks sing out for God and serve the Lord and surrender to Him in their youth. Hey, revival back to your church. Take revival back to your family. When you get there and they say, hey, honey, how things go at camp? Say, it was great. Hey, look at this head I brought back with me. Look at what God did for me. Look how God changed my life. It'll encourage your preacher. It'll encourage those friends that are maybe sitting on the back row. It'll encourage those folks that wonder if God is still at work. Show them that we've still got a mighty God. Show them that God's still winning victories in lives. Show them that the world's not getting all of our young people. Show them every to go the way of the world. Show them the head of the giant you slew this week. It'll discourage the enemy. It'll encourage the brethren. I think there's another good reason for David holding on to that head. Say, what's that? I think it was to challenge himself. To challenge himself. Now, there's a lot of folks out there on the battlefield. David wasn't well known. It would have been easy for him to slay that giant, get rid of the stuff, jump into the crowd, jump into a cheese cart and run back to the sheep. Who recognizes a nobody out of the house of Jesse? Who's going to recognize him? He said, I'm not afraid to let everybody know. I mean, you kind of stick out when you're dragging around a head. When people are asking, hey, who slew the giant? Who was that kid out there? And you see David walk by, morning, guys. It must have been him. I mean, it's probably that guy. And can I tell you, it ought to be obvious. And you ought to own your decisions and be public with your decisions. You shouldn't be afraid to get up and give a testimony to your church family. Shouldn't be afraid to go home to your siblings and say, hey, you've got a different sister. You've got a different brother. Let me just show you right here what God did for me. I'm not going to hide from what God did in my life. I'm not going to try to sneak back into that old way of living. I'm going to drag the head and let everybody know I'm something different than I was before. Everybody knew who he was. You can't hide when you're grabbing onto a head. It was to challenge himself. Can I tell you this? Victory in his life would be a blessing to him later. See, David's going to be on the run and heads, I don't know if you know this. I've butchered plenty of sheep. Heads don't last forever. Now you come to the Navajo Reservation. We like to eat everything on a sheep. That includes the head. When I was 11 years old, I went to my friend Jedediah's house. And they said, Joel, do you want to stay for lunch? I said, excuse me? If it's free, it's for to eat with y'all. And they said, the last missionary we served this to, the last white guy, the last Bilicana, he ran out and he couldn't handle it. And I'm thinking, I'm a res kid. The machismo began to flow through me. And I said, I can handle this. So I sat down at the table and they brought out on a cookie sheet, a little baking sheet, entire sheep's head. Tongue sticking out like this. Eyes sticking out like this. Cheek meat charred. Head chiseled around the top. And I thought, can I take it back? I'm really thanking God for those peanut butter and jellies back at the house. But I'd already committed myself and we're not backing down now. So I sat down and they started easy with me. They gave me a little bit of cheek meat. Slapped that dude on the plate. I put a little salt on it because you can get just about anything down with a little bit of salt on it. And I stuck a fork in it and I ate it. Not bad. Not bad at all. It's just like dark, greasy mutton meat. I'd eaten plenty of mutton. Then they went for the big stuff. They said, you like that? They were encouraged. And then they went for the big stuff. They went, pop one of those little dudes out there and put it on the plate. Now listen, I'm a missionary kid. I'm trained in the art of elbow into the sock. If you don't like something, you're being served. Amen? But it's an eyeball. There's nothing else on your plate. I mean, listen, my parents put me through one of those etiquette courses. I know that's so surprising to you. That's why I'm so eloquent and refined. They put me through one of those, table manner courses. And they showed you how if you don't like something, you smush it together so it's small. It looks like you ate something. Or fan it out over the plate or take your napkin and just cover it, that kind of stuff. But I'm thinking it's an eyeball. I squished together an eyeball. I mean, what am I going to do? Throw my napkin over the top. There's nothing else there. So I thought, all right, I'm going to lean for the prayer. And once we pray, it's elbow into the sock. I mean, this is all I can do. And as I'm sitting there, there's no praying. Everybody's looking. And I'm waiting for my moment, and they're all staring at me like this. So I said, Lord, I don't know when the rapture was supposed to happen. I know nobody knows. But if you could push it up a little bit, I'd be all right with that. I stuck a fork in that eyeball, pulled some of the stuff out the back. They'd already shaved off the colory front stuff that had kind of oozed around, and we cut that. So I stuck a fork in it. I looked at it, and it looked at me. I put that thing in, and I'm telling you, eyeball ain't bad. If you want to try it, it's not that bad. Amen. You put a little salt on there, and it just smoothly goes right down your throat. That's my experience. But here's what I figured out. Heads don't last forever. They decay. Or if you're on a reservation, they get eaten. No, old David kept something else that might would last. He kept the armor. He kept the sword. And there came a time in his life when he was going through some things. When he was on the run from Saul. When he and his life was in danger and he needed some help. And you know what he did? He went to the man of God and he said, I don't have any armor. I don't have any sword. And he said, well, I've got the armor and the sword of the Philistine you slew. And I'm just telling you, young people, there's going to be a lot of giants to slay and there's going to be a lot of heads to tote around. But the giants you slew this week, it may seem like it's just getting you a little ways down the road. But I promise you, what happened here will help you for the rest of your life. If you'll hang on to that head, you're going to need these sermons. You're going to need these devotions. You're going to need these scriptures you've memorized. You're going to need these relationships that you've developed. You're going to need these people that you have connected with in this place at some point and sometime. Just hang on head as you leave camp this week. I'm going to testimony and be done. Can you handle that, young men? If you can, give me an amen.
Amen.
Ladies, what happened to y'all? Huh? Use your paper. I do something. Okay, all right. You're in. Okay, all right. That's the cool thing. We should have figured that out a long time ago. I shared my testimony about what camp means in my life. And I'm going to be honest with you, young people. Preaching youth camp, to me, is the hardest kind of meeting to preach. It is. I think a revival meeting is simple. I think a missions conference is very simple. A youth rally one day, slam, bam, bam, get on the plane and head back home. Man. But youth camp's heavy. You see that, Brother Joel? It's heavy because I know what camp has meant in my own life. Is this thing okay? I don't know what the deal is there. Has this been stress tested for love handles? Okay. Just going to go with it. I know what camp's meant in my own life. And I'm not preaching to you something, a pill I hadn't swallowed myself, a dinner I hadn't eaten myself. I remember when I was 14 years old. Now, those of you from Mount Zion over in Brogue, you heard this testimony, but I didn't get a chance to finish it. So I'm going to start it from the beginning, get all the way through. And if you're like anybody in my church, you forget the sermon 5 minutes after it's preached anyways. So it'll probably be news to you. When I was 14 years old, I was rebellious in my heart. It was in my heart, hadn't reached my body yet, but I had plans for that. I was rebellious in my heart. I had seen 3 older siblings that had gone wayward, that had broken my parents' heart. And I had gotten wise. I thought, you know what? I've seen those fools make a mess of things. I'm going to be smarter, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to play the game. Let them think that I'm spiritual. I'm going to let them think that I love God. I'll teach the Sunday school class they've given me. I'll wear the clothes they want me to wear. I'll say the things they want me to say. But when I turn 18, I'm going to do whatever I want to, man. That was my mindset. That was my heart. I got a call. My parents got a call from a youth pastor named Brother Tom Davis. He called and he said, God just laid your son Joel on my heart, and I wanted to see if you would send him out to Arlington, Texas. You'd let him stay with my family and I for 3 weeks this year. He said, we have a youth camp, then we have a week of concentrated soul winning, and then we have a youth conference. And I'd like Joel to come stay with me and get to participate in that. And so my parents said, oh, that's wonderful. He would love that. Or so they thought. They came to me and said, Joel, you're never going to believe it. You're going to get to go to youth camp. And I said, great. And I'm thinking, they're trying to ruin my life. Ruin my... And I thought, man, I'm going to be in camp with all the little nerdy church kids saying their little Bible verses and doing their little programs. And man, I was too cool for Sunday school. Be careful about being cool. You just turn cold. And I said, oh, I'm cool for that. But I'm playing the game, man. Not going to rock the boat. I'll go do what you want me to do. And I said, great. I can't wait. And I'd secretly talk to my little buddies, Nathan and Sonny and Jedediah, and I'd say, man, I can't believe it. They say, I know, man. We feel bad for you. This is going to be terrible. And so I went to camp, and I had in my mind it was going to be terrible. So guess what it was for the first few days? Terrible. Quickest way to be miserable is just decide that you're going to be. And you'll get there. Quickest way to be happy just and have a good time, decide you're going to have a good time, and you'll get there. And so I was miserable. Monday, miserable. I'd sit on my bunk and say, you want to go swimming? I'd say, no, I won't go swimming. We don't have water in the desert. They'd say, hey, you want to go do this? No, I don't want to go through this activity. Man, I went to the bare minimum. I did just what I had to do. Monday night, miserable. Tuesday night, miserable. Wednesday night, I was sitting in a service, and all the other carnal guys that were miserable, somehow we all found each other. And that's what happens. You attract what you are, and I had done that, and here came all these worldly guys, and we're all sitting on our row, too cool for Sunday, and a little preacher named Cecil Ballard got up, and he started preaching the devil out of us. And I don't remember what he was preaching, but the title of the message was, Joel Haynes, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you need to get right with God. Or at least that's the way it seemed to me. Got my attention. He got done preaching, and we were standing there, had kind of like, it was theater seats and slanted tabernacle like this one, and I was stood up, and I was sweating, man, and I was grabbing the back of my seat, and the fellow sitting next to me was saying, what's wrong with you, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know, man. They sing about 257 verses of I Surrender All, and on that last verse, I let go and I told the fellow next to me, I said, I got to go down there. And he grabbed me. He said, no, man, you don't go down there. Culture of fear. You're one of us. Wanted to find me. That kid down there, it'll kill you. And I said, no, man, I've got to go down there. So I started walking down the aisle. And I knew what I was going to do. I was going to find the most inexperienced counselor that I could. I was looking for the fresh 18-year-old that was just at camp last year. And I thought, I'll go pray with him because I've been saved long enough. I know what to say to be able to get out of this situation without making a real decision. So I went down and, man, I picked out a guy. Had a little bit of worldly hairdo. I thought he's probably soft than I am. I'll have him pray with me. And so I walked down to that greenhorn, and as soon as I started heading towards him, Brother Tom Davis, that maverick of a youth pastor, was standing on the other side of the tabernacle, and he's a big, hungry, girthy fella at that time. And he grabbed a handful of that girth, and he ran over to the other side of that tabernacle. And he got between me and that greenhorn, and he tells that fella, he says, hey, this one's mine. And I thought, oh no. We went behind the tabernacle. And he said, why'd you come forward today, Joel? And I already knew what I was going to say. I said, I need to help my parents more. And he got up in my face. You ever heard somebody say, get out of my face. You need preaching that's in your face. He got right in my face. And he put his finger in my face any closer to my nose and he'd have been picking it. is what he said to me. He said, Joel, the reason you're not a good son to your mom and dad is because you're not a good son to your heavenly Father. And he said, you're backslidden. And if you'd get your heart right with God, all the rest of it would fall together. Now listen to me. I got saved when I was 4 years old. I had a rough testimony before this. I was running off the bottle, behind bars, and then at 4, the Lord saved me out of all of that. Church, spice it up a little bit. But I'd lost my... I was miserable. It wasn't like how it used to be. Because I hadn't been walking with the Lord. He pointed his finger in my face and I dropped down in the grass on my knees at Pot of Gold Youth Camp. I looked up to God and I said, God, I'm sorry. And I am backslidden. And I'm not right in my heart. All of a sudden, it's like a light bulb came on. And it was like a world that was in black and white now is in color. Now everything that irritated me, all of a sudden it was wonderful. All of a sudden I went and grabbed my camp book and I said, I want to say some verses. I'm ready to go to women. I'm starting involved. And I'm telling you this, the grass was greener. The birds seemed to sing sweeter. It was like I had been born into a new world, a world that I had been in before but hadn't been there in a long time. And I got my heart right with God. I called my 3 baby sisters and I said, girls, I just want you to know, when I come home, you're going to have a new brother and things aren't going to be like they used to be. And we're not going to sit around on the mission and mope about, well, we don't have any friends. I said, girls, God and our church and our parents, that's enough. Friends, no friends, that's enough to get us going. That's enough to sustain us. And I said, we're gonna do things different. I'm going to bring home a head to show you, girls, what God did in my life. The story is when I got home. I got out of the environment that I was in over there in camp. And all my... Now listen, I had never seen this before. But my parents, my dad had picked me up from camp. And he pulls in next to our double wide mobile home. And all of my old buddies are sitting on the porch waiting for me. They'd never done that before. I'd gone on a lot of trips with my parents. And they'd never just sat there waiting for me. And so when I showed up, I thought, well, into the fire. I checked my bag, made sure I got my head, and walked over there to the porch with my head slung over my shoulder. And they started greeting me, and we started doing our bro handshakes, you know. I'm not cool enough to do it anymore, amen. Started doing all of our bro hugging and bro shaking and all that other business. And the guy that's kind of the leader of our group, he played basketball the best. He was Mr. Handsome. And I know it surprises you that I didn't fill that role in our group, but I did not. And no, he was Mr. Handsome. He was Mr. Athletic. His name was Nathan Sullaby. And after I got done bro hugging everybody, Nate comes in. He's got his basketball in his hand and he puts it down, puts his foot on, says, hey, come here, Joel. And he whispers in my ear and he says, hey, nothing's changed, has it, man? I said, hey, Nate, everything's going to be different now. And he shoved me. He goes, shh. I knew it. Hey, I told you guys, they got to him. He's church boy now. We'll never get him back. You say, what happened? Did you try to hang out with those guys? It didn't last long. Pretty soon I became the fellow that when you walked in the room, all of a sudden the conversation stopped. Pretty soon it was, hey, let's do this, but man, don't tell Joel. And then it turned around, we don't want to be around him. Pretty soon they started doing some wicked things. Try to push against me and make my high school years tough. I went to Bible college at our sending church, Arlington, Texas, just a little school. The same people that ran the camp that had invested in my life, I knew I could trust them. I knew they cared for me. So I went there for my training. That's where I met my wife, Fabiola, that I told you about. Remember Miss Street Preacher? Mm-hmm. I met her over there. We got married. God called me back to the reservation, to our people. And when we got back, we were having a little institute graduation. I was up there leading singing. La, 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 la. I mean, I'm leading the singing. And all these folks crowd into that little auditorium, and in the back row, four guys. It was all my old buddies. They were a little heavier, hair a little longer, not nearly as athletic or good looking anymore. And one of my buddies' moms was graduating from the institute, so they were there just to kind of celebrate her. And I could see it as soon as they walked in and I was leading the music. They weren't expected to see me. And they looked up and they went, one of them noticed. I mean, I'm leading the scene. I see it playing out. One of them goes, hey, it's Joel. It's Joel. We got done with the service. And I thought, you know what? I mean, I got to get to these guys. I'm not bitter at these guys. I love these guys. I've been praying for these fellas. And so as soon as the service was over, I bolted down the middle aisle and I ran up. They were trying to get out before I could get to them. But man, I'm telling you, I ran to them. Head in hand. Into them. And I said, hey guys, how you doing? Man, it's so good to see you. It's been a long time. And so we small talked and it was awkward. It was weird. And they were glad when the conversation was over. But I noticed Nate, after everybody left, he came back out of his truck. And he walked back into the auditorium. And he said, hey, Joel. I said, yeah, Nate. He said, remember when you went to that camp? I said, yeah. He said, remember what I said to you when you got back? I said, yeah. He said, I'm sorry for the way we treated you, man. And he said, I just want you to know I respect you. And he said, I've got a kid coming. And I flunked out of college. And he said, I've talked with these guys and I've told them over and over again. Remember when Joel came back from that camp? We should have all become church boys with him. We should have all done what he did. And I pled with him. I said, man, it's not too late for you, Nate. And to this day, he thinks he's gone too far. Can't get him in church. I said, what are you getting at, Brother Joel? Here's what I'm getting at. The church kids win. The Bible kids win. The losers are not the ones that take the field against the giant. The losers are not the ones running around looking weird because they got a big giant head behind them. The losers are not those that decide to dress right and do right for God. I'm telling you, they may make fun of you now, may tear you down now, may exclude you now, but listen to me, they'll respect you if you'll hold on to the head and keep with what you said, the decisions you made at this camp, and be real and live it in front of them. Hey, young people, the church kids win. Hold on to the head. Don't let anybody influence you to change and go back to what you were when you get home. Giants slain, heads chopped off. Drag it back with you. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Hold on to the head. Discourage the enemy. They'll run off from you like my so-called friends did. It'll encourage the brethren. All three of my little sisters turned out for God. None of them gave any of my parents any trouble like the first three did. Challenge yourself. Keep those cards. Put them somewhere where you can remember them, where you can see them. Take those notes and go back over them to challenge you, to remind yourself of decisions you made and what God did in your heart. Hold on to the head. Some of you have slain some giants, but you haven't chopped the head off yet because you hadn't filled out a card to take home. Go get a head chopped off this morning and get a head to bring back with you. Get a head to bring back home with you. I'll ask two questions this morning as we get ready for our invitation. Number one, how many of you say, Brother Joel, I am not, N-O-T, not 100% sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know. Can I tell you this? The giant whose head you need to chop off this morning is that giant of doubt, It's that giant of unbelief that's keeping you from accepting Christ as your Savior. Don't leave camp and die and go to hell. Is there anybody that say, Brother Joel, I am not in OT, not 100% sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down and I'll pray for you. You say, that's me. That's me. That's me. I promise the Lord that I'd ask this question every sermon that I ever preach, and I want to make sure that everybody's saved. Let me ask you this, young people. How many of you would just say, Brother Joel, God has taken down some giants in my life this week. And I just want you to pray for me because I want to make this commitment that I take my head home with me. And I want you to pray for me that I will take what I have learned here and what God has done here in my heart, and that I will drag the head home with me and live it consistently and not just 2 weeks flip back to what I was before. Pray for me, Brother Joel. That's not what I want to do. I want to hold on to the head. Pray for me that God will give me the strength to hold on to the head when I go home. You'd say, I need prayer for that. I need prayer for that. And I'm going to pray for you, young people, that you hold on to that head. Now, can I ask you this? How many say, Brother Joel, I've made some decisions. God's slain some giants in my life, but I haven't chopped the head off, and I don't have a decision card to drag home yet. And I need to get one filled out. I need to get one filled out and put down on paper so I can have a head to drag home. How many of you say, this morning I need to fill out a decision card for the decisions that I've made so I can have a head to take home? Is there anybody that hasn't done that yet? You'd say, that's me. I need to do that. I need to fill out a decision card for what God has done in my life. If that's you, slip a hand up, put it right back down, and I'll see you. You say, I need to do that. I need to do that. That's wonderful. Well, I'm glad. I'm glad those things. And I'm glad that you've chopped off some heads. Here's what we need to do in the invitation, young people. If God has laid on your heart, perhaps even from last night, you've already started thinking when you go back home, you know you're going to face some stuff. You know you're not going to be supported like you're supported here. And maybe in your heart and mind, you've already begun to shrink. Already started to become afraid. Already started thinking, well, maybe I'll just go back to the way that I was. Why don't you find a place at this altar and make a decision? I'm going to hold on to the head. Why don't you get somebody in your group with you and let them help you be accountable. Say, hey, will you help me when I go home? I just want to tell you what my decision was. Can we be the kind of friends like David and Jonathan? Can we be close and can you get on my case if I don't keep what I said God did in my heart here at camp? Why don't you pray with one another? Why don't you pray with a counselor and let them know, hey, I just want to give you authority. I just want to let you know. Appreciate it. If I get off track, if you would just get on my case, if you would just remind me, if you would just help me and hold me accountable for what I have decided at camp. I'm just saying, young people, whatever it is this morning, whether you need to just commit to hold on to the head, whether you need to fill out a card, whether you need to get with somebody, a camper or a counselor or a friend and say, hey, will you help me? Let's help each other hold on to the head and take it home. I don't know what it is, but God wanted you to hear this message so you could do something with it. So in this time of invitation, why don't you hit the altar? Why don't you spend some time with the Lord and dedicate yourself and say, Lord, come what may, I'm going to head back home with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for these young people. Thank you for their kindness to put up with a dusty from the middle of the desert and let me preach a little bit of your word. And I pray even now that they would be edified, that they would be encouraged, emboldened, strengthened by the example of a young man who finished the job on that giant, dragged the head back home. He held on to the head, wasn't afraid to own his decisions in public. They sang songs about what he did. He was not afraid to be identified by his decision to step out by faith. May we have that same heart, that same spirit, that same fire, that same grit to do as David did. In Jesus' name I pray. As the instrument plays, the altar comes open to you. Don't wait for somebody else. Come drag that head down to the altar. Drag it back with you. And determine, I'm not letting go of these things. Think ahead now. Start praying for the people that you know might be a hindrance to you. Start praying for those friends that might be there to try to drag you down. Start praying about some of those temptations that you know you're going to be walking into when you get to the house. Start praying for those siblings that to come to camp that might try to be a bad influence on you. Start praying for your parents and say, God, use me to encourage them when they see the head of the giant that was slain in my life. Some of you need to decide. Some of you need to get together as a youth group and say, you know what? We're going to go home together and let's set our church on fire. I mean, let's be the revival in our church. Let's encourage our pastor. Let's encourage our parents to go all out for God with our example. Hold on to the head. I'm gonna take my cards home. I'm put them up on the wall of my room. Look at them. Be reminded what God did in me. I'm gonna hold on to that head. I'll look weird, Brother Joel. That's all right. Just keep dragging that head along. I want to keep my decisions a secret. You can't, not when you're dragging along ahead. You got to be willing to be identified, to be somebody different. You don't understand what I'm going to be going home to, Brother Joel, but God does. He's going with you. Drag the head with you. Don't turn back. Finish the job this morning. Cut the head off. Haul it back home.